At this time, we're going to receive our Pastor Brian. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Good to see everybody in the house of the Lord. We also want to welcome all those watching online. Amen. Let's make some noise for those watching online. We invite you to turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3. Y'all should know where Habakkuk is by now. We've been diving into this passage of scripture all month long. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. As you turn there, just want to remind you or kind of let you know that on November 10th, we're having our all church meeting. It's our annual family gathering. It's going to be right here at 2 p.m. At our Paramount campus. If you are a member of the church, if you are a member, I'm going to go as far as to say it is almost mandatory if you're a member of the church. So make sure you show up November 10th, 2 p.m. We're going to do some church business and get ready for the next year. We got to vote in our new board for our next year. We have been studying from the subject, revival prayer. Someone say revival prayer. And part of my heart has been to help spark revival in your heart. How many want revival in your heart? It's been part of my desire, part of our prayer. Not just spark revival in your heart, but also teach you what to do to spark revival in your own heart when you get into a slump. How many know every now and then, I don't care how holy you are, this world has a way of getting us in a slump. And we need to know what to do to spark revival in our hearts. And so we've been pressing into revival. We've been leaning into revival. We have been walking in revival. And it's very exciting to me that a group of churches in Illinois heard that there was some Holy Ghost fire at Chapel of Change. A group of churches in Illinois, y'all didn't hear me, y'all didn't hear me. A group of churches in Illinois, that's somewhere in the Midwest somewhere, the land of Lincoln, they heard that there was some Holy Ghost fire at Chapel of Change, and last Tuesday they flew Pastor Terry and I all the way out to Illinois to unload some Holy Ghost fire amongst them. And it was very, very kind of very exciting because they flew us into Indianapolis and we drove for over 2 hours to the middle of nowhere. This was the road we traveled, me and Pastor Terry alone in a car for over 2 hours. Y'all didn't hear me say that, right? And this was the road, man, and you do not want to break down at nighttime on this road. There are no lights in that road right there. And it was a blessing that we went to this small church in the middle of nowhere, and we were surrounded by corn. Surrounded by corn. And the pastor has no neighbors. He has no neighbors. Corn is his neighbor. And but this group of churches, man, they were hungry, hungry for more of the Holy Ghost. Man, I'm blessed that we ain't the only ones hungry for more of God. You got some people in the Midwest that are hungry for more of God. And the praise the Lord, man, we went over there and the Lord showed up in a mighty way. This small town, it's really a town, only has 3,000 people in it. And the county has 16,000 people in it. You know how many people are in LA County? 10 million. 10 million. This county has 16,000. But yet they're hungry for more of the Holy Ghost in their life. And so we are so, so grateful for that opportunity, and keep them in prayer. They're called the Island Free Methodist Church. Keep them in prayer. They're pressing into the things of God, and it's just good. Again, it's good to know that there's people across the land that are pressing into the Spirit of the Lord, and we're kind of holding up the West Coast, and they're kind of holding up the Midwest, amen? And I'm sure we got some brothers and sisters on the East Coast that are pressing into the things of God. And so we, as a church, as you know, have been studying from the book of Habakkuk all month long, and we're turning to chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, and we learned that Habakkuk was an Old Testament prophet that lived during some devastating time in history. He lived during a time where his nation was about to be destroyed, and at this particular time when he writes this prayer, his faith is being crushed, and he's suffering from a spiritual meltdown. Has anybody ever suffered from a spiritual meltdown before? Amen. And the prophet here is confused, and he's even mad. And in chapter 3, he ends with a prayer song. He ends with a prayer song, and he starts off mad, but he ends up with a song. He starts off mad, but he ends up in prayer. He starts off frustrated, but he ends up in prayer. That's revival right there, where you could come to the altar frustrated. You can come to the altar with a broken heart, but you can leave with a song on your heart. You can leave with a prayer on your lips. That right there, my brothers and sisters, is revival. I want to invite you, if you're able to stand to our feet. Because I want us to read out loud, really loud, as if you believe the Bible. I want us, on a count of three, read this prayer out loud together. One, two, three. Let us pray. Father God, we gather at your altar this morning because we are hungry. We are hungry. We need more of your Holy Ghost in our life. We need more, Father God. We don't want to sound greedy, but we are. We need more of you. We need more of you. We're desperate. Desperate for your power, desperate for your presence, desperate for a manifestation of your word. Feed us this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We have been kind of dissecting this prayer for the last month. And in the midst of the prophet's turmoil, he cries out, O Lord, revive your work. O Lord, revive your work. And we've learned that that phrase, O Lord, indicates passion. It is an expression of intensity. It is an expression of emotional investment. That this prayer wasn't a pretty little prayer, but this was what we refer to in biblical terms as a travailing prayer. Remember we learned about travailing prayer? That travailing prayer is the prayer of the Bible, that the Bible is unfamiliar with casual prayer, that travailing prayer is persistent prayer, that travailing prayer is prayer that doesn't give up nor shut up. Remember we learned that? Too often we don't receive from God because it's so easy to get us to shut up, so easy to get us to give up. But when you start to travail in prayer, travailing prayer is prayer that doesn't give up nor shut up. We also learn where he says, O Lord, revive. We learn that revival means to bring back to life. Revival means to bring back to life. And we learn that the world has a way of killing our joy. The world has a way of killing our peace. The world has the way of killing our unity. And when we experience revival, he brings us back to life again. He brings our joy back to life, our peace back to life, our strength back to life. How many need more of revival in your life? We also learn that revival means to awaken the soul. That when we experience revival, we wake up to what God is doing in our generation. We wake up to his plan. We wake up to his destiny. That we learn that the strategy of Satan is to use the things of the world to lull us to sleep. This is the strategy of Satan, where he uses the things of the world to lull us to sleep. And when I talk about sleep, I'm not talking about physical sleep, although some of y'all do way too much of that too. I'm talking about spiritual sleep, and I mean, when I talk about spiritual sleep, I'm talking about being inactive towards God and his plan for your life. Whenever you're inactive towards God and his plan for your life, you are asleep. You are sleepwalking. That is the strategy of the enemy. If he can't stop you from being saved, the next thing he does is try to put you to sleep. And you say, oh, I've been going to work. No, but you're asleep. I've been going to school. No, but you're asleep. Whenever you're inactive towards God and you're doing your own thing, you're asleep. When we experience revival, we awake to God. We awake to his plan. We awake to his destiny for our lives. And now, my brothers and sisters, as we kind of wind up our study this Sunday, I want to draw your attention to the words of the prophet where he says, O Lord, revive your work. O Lord, revive your work. I want you to notice, I want to call your attention to that phrase, revive your work, your work, your work. Notice what the prophet says. He says, your work. What does he mean when he says he wants God to revive his work? What is the work that he is referring to? Now, it's important for us to identify God's work, because God's work should be the focus of our prayers. God's work should be the focus of our prayers. God's work is to be the focus of our efforts. We should be leaning in to God's work. We should be walking in God's work. God's work should be our work. God's work should be our work. If you name the name of Christ, then God's work should be your work. And revival is also when God's work breaks out amongst us. Revival is when God's work is demonstrated amongst us. Revival is also when God's work busts loose amongst us, and we want to see more of God's work in our generation. We want to see more of God's work in our generation. We're not just showing up just to show up. No, we want to experience, we want to be part of, we want to pray down God's work. You don't have to turn there, but Psalms 107 verse 21 says, oh, that men should give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Today, in our study together, I want to identify some of God's work that he wants to break out in our generation. God wants us to pray for this work. God wants us to lean in to this work. God wants us to be a part of this work. Remember, one of the definitions of prayer is co-laboring with God to help manifest his work on this earth. God calls us to partner with him through prayer so that we can help manifest his work in our life. The more we pray, the bigger the window that God uses to demonstrate his work in our community. And so I want to identify some of God's work so that we can make it part of our prayer and we can make it part of our focus. And we could walk in it and lean into it. Everybody follow along. The number one thing I want to mention as far as answering the question, what is God's work, is deliverance. Someone say deliverance. Now, in the immediate context of Habakkuk, the work that he is referring to is deliverance. Let me remind you that in this entire chapter,
Habakkuk writes a song to remind God of how he delivered the Hebrews from Egyptian bondage. And we see this in verse 13 and verse 15 when the prophet mentions God and his work. He says, "You went forth for the salvation of your people. You walked through the sea with your horses." Get that now. You walked through the sea with your horses. You walked through the sea with your horses. Does that remind you of anything? Does that phrase remind you of anything? What is he referring to? He is referring to the deliverance of God for his people when he delivered them from Egyptian bondage. Anybody remember reading about that in Exodus? Let me remind you that for 400 years, the Hebrews were in bondage in Egypt. For 400 years, the Hebrews were forced to do things they could not do or didn't want to do. For 400 years, Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, would not let them go. But then one day, God Almighty delivered them through his powerful right hand. And let me remind you about this in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "The Israelites groaned and cried out under the burden of slavery." You really don't want to be set free until you start groaning and crying out to God. You really don't want to be set free until you start groaning and crying out to God. The reason why a lot of us don't get delivered is because we like what we're doing. We like what we're doing. "The Israelites groaned and cried out under the burden of slavery, and their cry for deliverance from bondage ascended to God." I want to feed your faith on the subject of deliverance. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 8, it says, "So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders." Look at the deliverance power of God. When Habakkuk refers to this, what he is saying is, "God, you did it before, so I know you can do it again. God, you did it before, so I know you can do it again." Habakkuk was reminding himself of the deliverance power of God. He was reminding himself of the greatness of God. Every now and then, we need to remind ourselves of what God can do. Every now and then, we need to remind our kids about the power of God. Every now and then, we need to remind our community about the power of God. In fact, part of my role as a pastor is to remind you of what God can do. Because we have selective memory and messed up memory. We forget that God is powerful. We forget that God is almighty. We forget that God ain't nothing too strong for God. And we need to be reminded time and time again that, "God, you did it before, so I know you can do it again." Someone shout amen to that. I want to show you a recent picture of my family. I want to show you a recent picture. And this is my lovely wife. Amen. Praise the Lord, somebody. And these are my three kids, Nathaniel, Sarah, and Sophia. And the Lord is teaching me that every now and then I will have a family meeting in the living room. And every now and then, I will line up my three kids, and sometimes it takes 10 minutes to line them up because they get easily distracted. And I'll line them up on the couch, and I'll say, "Sophia, you need to pay attention because I'm about to say something very important. Sarah, you need to pay attention. Stop it, stop it, stop it, and just look at me right now." And every now and then, I'll grab my Bible and I'll sit them down in the living room and I'll remind them about how God delivered their daddy from bondage. Every now and then. I'll sit them down and tell them, Nathaniel, Sarah, Sophia, you better look at me in my eyes, because I'm about to tell you a story you will never, ever forget. You're not here by accident. You're not here by happenstance. You didn't just roll out of somewhere and pop up. No, your God, the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered your daddy from bondage. And there was a man by the name of Arnold Schwarzenegger, a.k.a. Terminator, and he was a buff brother, and he was a strong brother, and he was trying to keep your daddy down. But one day the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up his strong, mighty arm and body slammed that brother on the ground and set me free. Set me free. And every now and then I tell my kids, I remind them, you know why I do that? Because one day they're going to face their own Pharaoh. One day they're going to face their own giants in their life. And they need to be able to say, hey, God delivered my daddy, so I know he could deliver me. God did that for my daddy, so I know he could do it for me. We got to remind ourselves. We got to remind our family. Don't be shy about where God brought you out of. Don't be timid about where God brought you out of. We got to teach it to our kids, because one day they're going to need help, and they can't. The one day they're going to need more than just human help. They're going to need some divine help. Amen. Psalms 145 verse 4. You don't have to turn there, but it says one generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. That was one of the verses God gave me when we started Chapel of Change. He wanted us to declare his mighty acts to the world. He put it on my heart. He said, Brian, I want you to let them know that I didn't just work in the time of David, and I just didn't work in the time of the Hebrews, but I want to work today. I want some people that will cry out to me today, and I want some people where I can demonstrate my power today. I want to feed your faith this morning in reference to God being our great deliverer. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, the Lord says, do not be afraid. Stop. Stop it. Stop it. Stop letting the devil use you with fear. He says, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Someone say deliverance. The enemy uses fear to paralyze us and to get us to lay down in the midst of the battle. And God says, stop it. Stand firm and you will see, you will experience the deliverance of the Lord he will bring to you today. Psalms 32 verse 7, he says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I love that. Songs of deliverance. Remember last Sunday we learned that we got to get our song back? Remember we learned last Sunday that God over and over again tells us to open up our mouth and sing to him? That over 50 times in the scripture he says sing loud to him. Why does God keep telling us to sing? Why does God keep telling us to be loud in our singing? It's not because God has low self-esteem. No, because God knows there's power that is released when we open up our mouth and sing to him. There's power to be comforted. There's power to overcome demonic oppression when we sing unto him. It says songs of deliverance. We're not up here playing patty cake. No, there's some folk got to be delivered. And deliverance oftentimes is on your mouth. It's got to open up your mouth and sing unto the Lord, and you will receive your deliverance. In every generation, the devil attempts to place mankind in some form of spiritual, emotional, or physical imprisonment. In every generation, the devil attempts to paralyze us. Why do you think there's so many people on drugs? Why do you think there's so many people addicted? Why do you think there's so many people in physical prison? Why do you think there's so many divorces? Because in every generation, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the good news is, in every generation, God's deliverance power is available. That's the good news. In every generation, God works to set us free. In every generation, God works to liberate us. He is the great deliverer. What is the work of God? This is the question we are answering. And to discover the wider work of God, we need to look to Jesus. To discover the wider work of God, we look to Jesus. Jesus, in his life, demonstrated the work of God. Remember that. If you're a new believer, I encourage you to read the Gospel of John and just read over Jesus' life. Read what he did. Read how he prayed. Read how he reacted to situations, because he demonstrates the work of God. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 9, verse 4. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me. So we can look to Jesus and discover the wider work of God. In John 6:38, Jesus says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And so we ask, what did Jesus come to do? What did Jesus come to do? In the broad sense, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. In the broad sense, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Remember we learned when the kingdom of God was lost in Genesis? That is the moment that the enemy imprisoned us. And he kept us as POWs, and he fed us with hatred, he fed us with lies, he fed us with sickness, and he held us captive until the day our deliverer was born on that first Christmas morning, and our deliverer hung on the cross, and he went into the grave, but oh, on the third day, he rose up with all power in his hand. Why did he come down? He came to destroy the work of the devil. And whatever the devil's trying to work in your life today, I got good news for you. Jesus' power is available to destroy it. Whatever work the devil is trying to set up in your marriage, I got good news for you. Jesus can destroy it. Whatever work the devil's trying to set up in your life, I got good news for you. Jesus can destroy it. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. I want to kind of deliver you another thought in line with that. Jesus brought physical healing in his ministry. Jesus brought physical healing. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, one of my favorite verses about Jesus. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Someone say power.
Power.
Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So here we see the example, Jesus living out that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And the way that he did it was the power of the Holy Ghost upon him. And he used that power to heal the people around him that were oppressed by the devil, for the Father was with him. Amen. Jesus brought physical healing. Now, at its root, sickness originates from the devil's work. At its root, sickness originates from the devil's work. Sickness was not a part of God's original plan for mankind. You study the blueprint in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Sickness was not a part of God's original plan for mankind. And it is interesting to me that when I study the life of Jesus in the New Testament, everywhere he went, he fought back sickness with healing. Everywhere he went, Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who came to demonstrate the will of the Father, who came to demonstrate the work of the Father, every place he turned, he fought back sickness with healing. I want to feed your faith in this subject for a moment. I'm going to read to you a series of verses. I'm going to show them on the screen. Matthew chapter 8, Verse 16, listen to what it says. It says, when the evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and get this, and healed all who were sick. How many did he heal? He healed all who were sick. Matthew 12:15, get this, I'm feeding your faith. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. How many did he heal? All. You know what all means in the original Greek language? It means all. Matthew 14:14. Listen, I'm feeding your faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. Matthew 14:14. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Everywhere he turns around, he's fighting back sickness with healing. Remember, Jesus demonstrated the work of the Father. Jesus demonstrated the will of the Father. If you want to know the will of God, look to Jesus. Some people say all the time, well, I don't know what God's will is. Well, look at Jesus, because Jesus demonstrated the will of the Father. Matthew 19:2 says, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Right? So. Everywhere Jesus turns, he's fighting back sickness with healing. Why? Because he brought physical healing to us. That's part of the work of God. That's part of what we need to be praying for. That's part of what we need to be walking in. That's part of what we need to be leaning in. And someone always will say, when you touch on the subject of healing, someone will always say, well, why doesn't everybody get healed? Some will always say that. Well, why doesn't everybody get healed then? You know what the answer to that is? You know what the answer is? I don't know. All I know is what I read in my Bible. And I'm dumb enough to believe that if Jesus healed back then, he could heal today. For the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And guess what? If we can talk like family, it's not our job to figure out all those questions. Remember, it's supernatural. It is supernatural. In other words, it's above natural. I can't even explain natural to you. Sure enough, I ain't gonna explain no super to you. But it's our responsibility to pray. It's our responsibility to believe. It's our responsibility to trust God, because this is the work of God. Let the Lord figure out all those other things. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to believe. I'm going to try. Anybody with me this morning? Now, lastly, I want to give you one last thought. Jesus brought salvation. He brought salvation. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I love that verse. That Jesus hunted us down. Anybody grateful that Jesus hunted you down? Some of y'all, he really, really hunted you down. You were really, really hiding too. And he didn't just hunt us down, but he saved us. That word save is a deep, deep, rich word. It doesn't just mean eternal life. But that word saved means to be whole. It means to be healed. It means to preserve. It means to be made well. That word save, when it says the Son of Man came to save the lost, doesn't just mean eternal life. It means to be whole. Be whole. How many know the devil tries to break us? How many know if you live in sin long enough, you're going to be broken down into pieces? Salvation makes us whole again. Salvation, this word also means to preserve. How many know the world tries to speed up our death? How many know sin tries to speed up our death? How many know methamphetamines tries to speed up your death? You ever seen anybody on methamphetamines? One day they look this way, the next day they look, what's happening? The devil's trying to speed up their death. But thanks be to God, salvation preserves us. Also, salvation makes us well. That's what that word means. It makes us well. I thank God that he has made me well on the inside. I thank God. My community may not be well, but I'm well. My nation may not be well, but I'm well on the inside. It is well with my soul. I thank God I could say that today. I couldn't say that a long time ago. If anybody had the right to be mad at somebody, it was me. If there anybody who had a right to cry, it is me. I have a whole list of reasons why I should be crying. But I thank God that salvation has made me well. It is well with my soul. The Lord, the salvation is working out. It's working out in many people's in our churches, not just me, not just the pastoral staff, but that power of salvation brings wholeness, brings restoration, brings joy and peace. It is working out amongst many people in our church. And everywhere I go, I love to tell some of the stories on how the Lord's salvation is transforming people at our church. And today, I love to tell the story of Sister Marianne. I'm going to show you her before picture. Look at this picture, y'all. Look at this picture, y'all. You know what this says right here? It says suspect. This is a mugshot right there. Marianne, this is Marianne. And she says openly, before Jesus, she was wilding out. She was partying. She was doing drugs. She was worse than a lot of guys before Jesus. Tearing her life up, right? The devil breaking her down. The devil breaking her to pieces, right? I remember about 9 years ago, my wife and I had to hunt her down early in the morning in the city of Whittier, looking for her and her husband early in the morning in the city of Whittier because they want to be wilding out. But thanks be to God, one day at these altars, she responded to the gospel of salvation, and she bowed her heart at this altar. She received the salvation of the Lord, and it began to work in her heart. It began to work in her life. It began to bring wholeness to her. It began to bring healing to her. It began to preserve her because she was slipping fast, right? It began to make her well. And now today, she's a minister in our church. She's a leader in our church. And she regularly fills up rows with people coming to church to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And right now, she's with a group of other believers. They're driving all the way up to Merced to celebrate the grand opening of our new campus. They're going on a Holy Ghost mission. Listen, this is what salvation does. If you name the name of Jesus and you're not experiencing this in your life, then something is wrong and it's not Jesus. You probably got the wrong Jesus. Because salvation brings wholeness. It brings peace. It brings joy. It brings healing. It brings perseverance. And it makes us well. That's what it does. This is the work of God in our generation, and we as a church are committed to praying it down, leaning into it, walking in this work of God. Amen? Amen. Let us bow our heads this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed. As the worship team comes up, just for a couple moments, I want us to just bow our heads, remain seated in an atmosphere of reflection. And I want you to just think about, what was it that God was trying to get across to you? What was it that the Lord was saying to you? Maybe it's just one word. Maybe it's just one word, but that one word can change your life forever. Let us bow our hearts and remain in an atmosphere of reflection.